This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim joining you once again for Wednesday Islamic Q&A. Each and every Wednesday at noon London time, alhamdulillah, I get an opportunity to sit with you for 1 hour seeking the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is through the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward everybody who brings this together. Here I am in Perth, in my home in Western Australia, coming live to you in your different localities around the world. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us khayr and barakah in our dunya and akhirah, to make us from those who are guides to righteousness, and lead us to betterment in all of our affairs. Allahumma ameen. This is a live call-in Q&A program, and I do look forward to hearing from you some of the questions that you assist others with. As an act of sadaqah, of course, from yourselves, that perhaps you ask something that is on the mind and in the heart of others that could be a great reward for you as well, inshallah. There are numerous questions that also come in through our written services at islamchannel.tv. And this is also something that you are able to forward through there, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But I do love hearing your voices calling in. And do let us know where you're calling in from. It's always interesting to see people listening from various parts of the world. Allahumma ameen. I wanted to begin our discussion, inshallah, speaking about the magnificence of and the importance of traveling and journeying in the path of Allah through inspiration and seeking betterment for ourselves and others. One of the things we notice about the life of the Prophet ﷺ was that he enjoyed travel, even though he describes it as a section of difficulty, hardship, or even punishment, meaning that in travel, there's always going to be some adversity, something that's different to what you have if you were to just sit at home. But definitely the journey is worth it. And the more you travel, the more you see. And this is in the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا. Don't they go out traveling throughout all parts of the earth and look upon, sometimes it's look upon the destruction of people who came before them, of perished nations for their wickedness and sinfulness. It becomes a testament for our own betterment and ourselves. Sometimes we see the grandeur of what was built in the past that did not save anyone in their opportunity and in their wealth to escape their terminal return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We always have a great interest in seeking of information about those who preceded us, because it kind of gives us our own footing where we are in the world today. Who would not love to travel to the sacred land, to see the Kaaba that was initially built by Ismail and Ibrahim, that was rebuilt in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he made tawaf around in those demarcated areas. Now, of course, there's a lot more marble and there's a different shelter or curtain that hangs above the Kaaba. But the essence of the place, the importance of that locality remains notwithstanding. So it's important for us to venture, to travel, and to seek. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who are willing to go out and travel throughout the earth and see and learn through experimentation, through practice, through travel and discussion with others, to learn that there is much more that brings us together than that which divides us. Allahumma ameen. There's a number of questions that I see popping up before me, alhamdulillah. One of the questions that is being asked, assalamu alaikum, with regards to haram winnings or earnings, if it is passed on to me by somebody who received them in a way that we as Muslims would not be accepting of. So sometimes, you know, just say, let me paraphrase the question. If somebody was to win the lottery and they recognize that gambling is now something that is sinful and they won, you know, a modest sum of say £100 or £1,000, what can they do with that money? Can they pass it on to somebody else? Is it halal for the next person? So in our principles of Islam, there are different opinions about such a circumstance. One opinion is that the actual wealth itself, the actual money itself, does not become tarnished unless it was taken unjustly, you know, robbery or theft or an unjust, dispossession of another, but was earned through a haram income. You know, somebody does a job that maybe is questionable, they earn something that's haram. The next person that benefits from it, the haram is not transferable in that sense. So that person may have, you know, for example, received it in a way that didn't injure somebody else, didn't dispossess somebody else, but it wasn't in their capacity halal for them to receive it in that way. They earned it from, a gambling or a card game or something like that. If they were to pass it on to somebody else and say, listen, I don't want this money, but, you know, I'm not going to throw it in the bin, in the rubbish, so make use of it. That person making use of it is not sinful in receiving it if, one, they didn't know its source, or even if they did, if they understood that it's not returnable to the person who received it in a sinful way. So you can't say, look, I'm going to loan you and then give me back my money. That would be unethical and unacceptable for us as Muslims. Think of it in the way of, for example, one of our brothers who drives a taxi and he's given a call, you need to come to a casino. And the person who enters into their cab, says to them, I won £5,000 today, $5,000. I'm so happy. And as he's dropping them off, he gives them, you know, his wage and £100 tip, which is likely to have been earned from the gambling profits. Is that £100 tip halal? The answer is yes. The money itself is not the problem. For the person who earned it in a sinful way, in our ethical, religious, spiritual way, it's haram. But for them to pass it on, to purchase something else with it, to pass it on to another to make payment, is not something that is worrisome for the person receiving it. This is one opinion. The other opinion is that if a person knows that it is from ill-gotten means, and it is something that was earned in a way that was not halal, even if it was not injurious to others, it is not valid for us to make use of it out of our own self-protection, that we only want to feed ourselves and our homes that which is halal. Both opinions have their justifications, and I leave you with both of them, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We have another question that has popped up on our internet service. I had a question that if you are allowed to fade parts of your hair as a hairstyle, so I'm assuming that means, you know, somebody, he has full head of hair, but he wants the sides to be a lot shorter than the top. With regards to hairstyles, all of them are permissible as long as they meet particular simple requirements. The first of them is that they are not distinctive of other people's faith and tradition. So, for example, we know that the Jewish people, they grow, hair on the side here. So they grow this lock of hair down on either side. As a Muslim, you are prohibited from doing so because it can be considered by other people as a mockery of their tradition. It can be seen as being indistinct from them, that, you know, there's no distinction between us and them. And we're meant to distinguish ourselves in that sense. And because it is a unique religious tradition, we should not do something that others may consider sacrilegious. So we're prohibited from that. Secondly, the second condition is that your hairstyle should not be something that is shuhra lil kufr, something that is infamous on account of disbelief. So you will find that there are religious traditions, for example, they'll grow a small lock of hair, or they'll cut all parts of their hair and just leave a tuft of it at the front or the side, whether they're Buddhists or Hindus, whatever it is, whatever tradition, or it could be whatever popular style. And even if it is a style of a particular rapper or a particular singer or a heavy metal or whatever it is, it is seen as prohibited because your association is not with the greater part of our ummah and community. Your association is with those who are practicing a faith and tradition that is distinct from us, is not from us. and we should not try to identify more with them than within our own community in that sense. Are you allowed to have, you know, can you cut your hair? And my hair is cut that way. You know, it's probably level 4 on the top, level 2 or 3 on the side. Are you allowed to fade in that sense? Yes. But should you do designs and things that are mimicking the attributes of other people? The answer would be no, inshallah. Are you allowed to fade gradually from low to high? Yes. And this was done at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You don't have to have all of your hair one length. That is not seen as being a necessity within our Sharia. So you can have levels, you can have a fade, as long as it is something that is appropriate within our Islamic ethos and community, inshallah. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller. Yes. I can hear you. How can I help? All right, jazakumullah khair. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. So two things that are important in answering questions similar to this. First, I'm not a financial advisor, so I don't want there to be any confusion about that. Anything that I say to you, don't take it as financial advice and make a personal decision for yourself and your family based on it. In our Sharia, we are prohibited from answering what is a specific question in a general capacity unless we make that known. So I want you to know I'm not answering for your specific circumstances. I'm not aware of your finances and your home life and all of the different determinants. I'm just giving general advice that is non-specific to your particular case. The second thing that is important is to recognize that there will always be more than one religiously accepted opinion. And when it comes to setting a payment for a term, that there is graduated fixed payments, this in general is seen as being accepted. This in general is seen as being accepted by the majority of the ulama. So if, for example, I own a car or a home, just say something that's worth $100,000, and somebody says, I can pay you over the next 100 months, $1,000, each month, would you be accepting to that? And if I was to enter into a contract with that, to take a solemn undertaking, to recognize that there will be retained equity until the full amount, as long as it's made known who remains the owner of the home until the term is paid, all of those kind of things that have legal binding effects are discussed, and that the shurut, the contractual underpinnings, are clear, then yes, it can be seen as being a valid contract, inshallah. However, it is something that would require financial services to be involved, that there is a greater consideration of what part of it is debt, what part of it is owned as the monthly payments are being made. You know, there's so many intricate things. I would caution anybody from entering into a contract similar to that without being very, very clear on the very nitty-gritty, small written details of that contract. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. I believe we have another caller on the line, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
No, it's the same lady.
Oh, jazakumullah khair. We have a follow-up question, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Jazakumullah khair. Yes, I can. Assalamu alaikum. How can I help? So now we're talking about more conventional banking kind of systems where there's, a fixed debt, and then the debt still remains. You're not the owner of what it is. So now it becomes a little bit more complex. You're not offsetting the full amount over a defined fixed term. And that would be problematic because in our Sharia, we don't make two contracts for one sale. We don't make two conditions for one agreement in that sense. So it would be invalid to say You know, I'm going to pay fixed rates, and then after 5 years, we're going to do another contract, but all of it is negotiated in the very beginning. Those kind of things would require a more detailed, expert, experienced point of view. I would highly recommend, inshallah, my dear brother, to attend to one of the financial consultants, Muslim financial consultants, somebody who is sophisticated in their Sharia knowledge, who can assist you in, you know, removing the ambiguity and giving you a good halal solution, inshallah. There are solutions to what it is that you are speaking of, but it's not something that I would just ad hoc mention it in a general capacity, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your wealth and your home and grant you security in this dunya and akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be from those who maintain what is the necessity of our deen in all affairs. Allahumma ameen. May Allah guide your heart to that which will please you in this life and in the next. May Allah assist you and your family in all of your affairs. Allahumma ameen. We have a question also that has been shared. Bismillah. Is it permissible to take medication to stop, prevent your menstruation for the purpose of Ramadan, Umrah, and Hajj? This is a contentious issue. Most of the ulama of the madhab of Al-Imam Ahmad accept that this is an acceptable circumstance if there is no harm upon the person taking the medicine. So there are hormonal treatments that can allow a person to change their menstrual cycle to, you know, bring it to an end for a certain period of time. If you are intending Umrah, my dear sister, and you're thinking of this, I would recommend doing it at least 2 months in advance. What happens normally is that you will take these pills for a certain period of time, and then at your normal menstrual cycle, you will begin developing spotting, which then will confuse you, and you will say to yourself, well, what am I supposed to do now? Is this menstrual? Is this fresh blood? How do I deal with it? And it can cause a greater level of anxiety. So if you're going to commit to this, then do this to at least 2 cycles in advance to avoid this hardship and difficulty and ambiguity, inshallah. But in general, yes, it is permitted unless you are directed by a doctor not to take it because of particular circumstances for yourself. Definitely take medical advice before you do, inshallah. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Just a follow-up call from the earlier call, right, regarding the fixed rate or fixed house purchase. Now, what I wanted to clear up is, if you, say, for instance, had a mortgage, fixed rate mortgage for 20 years, you bought a house, would that mortgage be permissible under Sharia or conventional mortgage for, well, fixed for 20 years? Would that be halal or would that still be haram?
Jazakallah khair, my dear brother. I've never heard of a fixed mortgage that extends to such a significant period of time. I'd rather not use the word mortgage in that sense, in a conventional banking sense. So I'll bring it back to a simpler example. If a person was to say, Sheikh Yahya, I would like to purchase your phone. I know it costs $1,000, for example. I can't afford $1,000 now. I would like to pay $1,100 over the next 11 months, $100 a month, because, you know, it's going to extend. So we fix the amount, even though it's greater than the amount of the phone. So we fix it, instead of it being 1,000, we fix and agree that it's going to be 1,100, and that will now pay the full amount, and the agreement is for the full term. There's not going to be a renegotiation halfway through. Hey, the phone is devalued. It's now 500,000. I don't want the phone anymore. I'm giving it back to you. No, your commitment is for the full amount, whether you retain it or not, whether it gets broken or lost or not. The 1,100 is a set amount. That's the contract. That is permitted within our Sharia, inshallah. So an increase in the value is not the problem, as long as it's acknowledged in the beginning and as long as there is a fixed, you know, capacity to continue the payments until the very end. This is seen by many of the ulama as being acceptable, inshallah. Where it becomes problematic is that the value is not finalized, and then there is a renegotiation, and it increases again and again, or it devalues and increases. And that is where we find ourselves in places that we do not want to be in our Sharia, and also in our financial interests. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. A follow-up question has come in through the written service. Assalamu alaikum. I was going
next
on.
Caller.
Oh, we have another caller. Okay. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Wa alaikum assalam.
Assalamu alaikum. Yeah, I just have a simple question. As a Muslim, is it okay to not have a beard?
To not have a beard.
Yes,
alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spoke about the importance of a man displaying physically, outwardly, their masculinity. And also distinguishing themselves from other faith traditions that were found at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, he said, "A'ful liha," make sure that you allow your facial hair to grow, and make sure that you trim your mustache. Don't let it overhang your lips. Don't let it grow. وَخَالِفُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَخَالِفُ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى. In different narrations, be distinct from those who are polytheists in your attire, in your religious outlook, in your mode of prayer, and be different to those who are of the people of the book, so that there's no confusion. Is he a Muslim, or is he a Christian, or is he a Jew in that sense? Where people were still coming to learn about Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ gives a command about men outgrowing their facial hair and allowing it to grow. Where there is dispute is it something that has to be left alone entirely, and do you have to just grow your beard out? We know that there were Sahaba who trimmed their beard. Abdullah ibn Umar, he would trim his beard after a handspan, and that was seen as his personal judgment. He doesn't say, this is what the Prophet ordered me to do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's nothing in terms of the Prophet's order in that regard. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i is the most lax in his extent of the understanding of the beard. He determined that it could be up to the length that the person wills and wishes for it to have, according to their job, according to whatever it is that they're doing, according to their disposition. It is important to have the outward markings of a Muslim in that sense, and to make ourselves known. And it is important that we show that the good character that we have, the ethics that we have, the morality that we have, is not just because I'm a good person, but it's because I'm a good person because of my Islam. So having something that marks us as men and women is something that is a good thing to have, inshallah. Is it punishable by Allah for a person to not have a beard? The answer is no, unless they're doing it in defiance of Muhammad ﷺ. I will never have a beard because the Prophet had a beard, ﷺ. For example, you know, having that kind of contrite heart where a person is seeking to contradict and to devalue the importance of the Prophet ﷺ and his sunnah, that is where the problem is. It's not in the facial hair itself. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. May Allah grant us stability and growth and healing, and assist us all to meet our obligations before Allah Azza wa Jal. I hope you will continue with me after this short break, inshallah, when we return to Islam Channel, Islamic Q&A. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim. I'll be back in a few minutes. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
All right, for those of you on my social media, mashallah.
This question came up. I was like, I'll let you know during the break.
Jazakallah khair.
It's up to you if you want to
answer. I will, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair for those of you who.
Yeah,
inshallah.
Important thing. I mean, I don't know if you can address.
We'll see how we go with that, inshallah. For those who are listening live on my social media, I'm happy to take your questions now live, inshallah. We have a question here. A family struggles, but does family struggles, but does technically maintain the nisab for one whole year? Can zakah still be given to the family? No, if they are above the rate of nisab and they are obligated to give zakah, then they should give their own zakah and are not eligible to receive zakah, inshallah. They are eligible for sadaqah, but not to receive a zakah in that sense. All right, we have, let's see, other questions on the Instagram feed. Feel free to drop them in, inshallah. I know many of you are actively listening. And let us know where you're listening from, inshallah. All right, on YouTube and Facebook, let's take a look. Sister Anna, I've committed many sins in the past. I've repented, but constantly remember that every day, and it makes me depressed. Will I ever be able to move forward? Well, Sister Anna, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayrun barakah. There are three steps for redemption. Right? Three steps for redemption. You've already achieved one of them, which is self-accountability, self-awareness of one's indiscretions. So if your acknowledgement is, oh Allah, I know what I've done wrong. I know where I've done something in the past that has dishonored me or has, you know, put me in a place where I feel now that I'm asking you for your mercy. That's the first step, self-awareness. Many people haven't gotten there. Many people are like, I don't care. I don't care what people think. I am what I am. This is how it is, and that's it. Number two is now self-regulation. It's not about how am I going to, you know, undo the past. It's how do I regulate the future? What are the things that I need to do now to escape falling into some of those previous problems? And probably one of the reasons why you feel depressed is you haven't worked out a solution of how to undo that. And one of the best ways to undo that is within yourself, you come to that point where you recognize Allah's mercy is so great that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says to us that if you were to fill the heavens and the earth with sins and you approach me asking for forgiveness, I will forgive you. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So uplift your spirit. Know that if you have acknowledged your past, acknowledged your mistake, and now you are regulating your present, you are eliminating the bad elements, you are not going to these places where you had problems, you are focusing on a brighter future, then this will lead you to prosperity. Third, in your psychology of redemption, in your mindset of redeeming yourself, is self-sacrifice. What am I going to do to make up the past? You know, what charity will I give? What prayers will I make? What dua am I making? Continue to make, oh Allah, forgive me from the depth of my heart. You know, what are these little things that I'm going to do that may feel better, that make me feel heard? So don't just assume, you know, I feel bad about it. I feel depressed about it. That's enough. An-nadamu tawbah, regret is the beginning of tawbah. But now commit yourself, inshallah, to doing good deeds. Illa man taba, except for those who regret and come back to Allah. Wa amana, and believes that they will be forgiven, believes that Allah's mercy is great. Wa amila saliha, and in their place they do good deeds to wipe out that record. So my dear sister, push forward with good deeds. You're asking, will I ever be able to move forward? It is, what are you going to do to put before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are you intent on showing? So, and it can be as simple as asking Allah for forgiveness. You know, all of that is blessed. All right, we're going back to our live feed, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ba'd. It's good to have you back with us for Islamic Q&A. I'm your brother Yahya Ibrahim, coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia. There's some interesting questions that have come through in the different streams, and I wanted to share with you a few of them, inshallah. One question is asking, assalamu alaikum, is it allowed for a woman to travel to Umrah without a male accompanying guardian? I would really like to join some of the tours that are being offered. Now, it depends where you're traveling from, who you're traveling with. These kind of considerations of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about men and women traveling, and women traveling are seen as being different to men traveling unaccompanied. There are certain times, you know, with the COVID and the pandemic and all of the things that we've kind of seen, and the upheaval in the airports and plane cancellations and lost luggage, and you know, there are, you know, those kind of considerations that need to be made depending on where you live, who you're traveling with, what insurance levels are provided, what assurances are provided by your airlines and your tour group, and so on. I would say, and I believe, you know, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he foretells that there will come a time where a woman would travel from Yemen to perform Hajj on her own, unaccompanied. So it wasn't something, you know, it's not the Prophet recommending it, ﷺ, but he sees that this time will come where there will be relative assurances that are provided. If you are traveling with a reputable company that has a good track record, that has female chaperones, if you are traveling and they and you've explained to them your circumstances, where you're coming from, and they feel confident to take on the trust of you traveling with them, then I see it as being something that is permissible, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But it is not a qualified yes or no without those details. And I encourage you, inshallah, to find those who are righteous company. There are also sister-only Umrah groups that are going with reputable processes. And there are, assistants who can help with that. Even in some of the tours that I lead, we make sure, alhamdulillah, we have a sister who is accompanying some of our aunts, some of our daughters, and those who are traveling with us as an amana, inshallah. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam, Sheikh. Nice to see you.
It's good to hear your voice again, my uncle.
I have, you know, the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
I'm trying to memorize them. I know about 40. But I find that the standard in the book, the way it is, and on the television they show, I want to rhyme them as to Fattahu, you know, Kaharu, with the sound, and Alimo, Salim, you know, what is Alimo? So, can I rearrange them and try to remember? Or am I, or is it sort of, I'm obligated to keep them as the order is?
Allah.
The benefit of it, I've heard, is it correct? If you remember all the names, you know, the fire of hell will be, you'll be protected from.
Allah protect all of us from his, from the inequities of our sins on the day of judgment. Allahumma amin. So to answer your question, I will add a couple of layers to it. So the first issue is, you know, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is recorded in both Bukhari and Muslim, it's an authentic hadith, undoubtable, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 particular names that are known to Allah. So these 99 names are known to Allah. Allah has more than 99 names. So there's lots of books that gather the names of Allah from the Quran, from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of the imams have listed 600 and plus names that are taken from the word of Allah, taken from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Out of them, there are 99 that Allah knows. And there isn't an authentic hadith that lists them out in a way that it is only, it could only be those 99. So there's a hadith narrated by Imam al-Tirmidhi where he says that these could be the 99. And this is why the arrangement where you're asking, can I make a rearrangement? The answer is yes, it's not static. It's not from the Quran in that sense that it has to be this one before this one before this one. There's no issue with that, inshallah. Number two, the concept of gathering the names of Allah is understood by the ulama to mean that a person puts them into practice. So I come to learn that Allah is Ar-Rahman. He is the compassionate, merciful one who is limitless in that compassion, who in his mercy, pain can be felt in betterment for my condition. So Allah's mercy may cause me in a certain point to lose something that I want, but it's actually not good for me. And out of Allah's mercy, Allah removes it, sometimes painfully, from my life. It could be a marriage that is brought to divorce or whatever it may be. It's changed my circumstance out of Allah's mercy. So the mercy of Allah becomes a quality of Allah that I try to hold into myself. So I want to be Rahman as well. So I look around into the world, how can I show mercy to others? This is how we capture the names of Allah into our life. So try to accumulate as many of the names of Allah in your ethics, in your behavior, in your outlook. Be Rahman as Al-Rahman. Be Rahim as Allah is Al-Rahim is. Be Al-Kareem, the generous. Allah is the most generous. Try to be generous. Be Allah is Al-Razzaq, the provider, the sustainer, the one who gives us rizq. See somebody who could perhaps use some of your rizq in that sense, that you can be a provider for others. So having that mentality is what is meant by fulfilling that hadith, along with learning the names of Allah and their implementation and meaning. We have a question coming in from Canada. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. I'm calling from Toronto.
It's good to hear from you. It's nice to hear a Canadian voice in Australia.
Yes. So, Sheikh, in the past year, alhamdulillah, I've been practicing the deen seriously. But before that, the years before that, I didn't have the best company and I wasn't really practicing. And I also didn't have the best character with people. I do believe sometimes I have a short temper and I was harsh with my words and also engaged in backbiting. Now I have a lot of regret, alhamdulillah, through learning the Quran and the Sunnah about having good character with others. It's caused me to lose relationships with people, and I've tried to make amends, but I constantly have negative thoughts from the past, especially when I'm doing like an ibadah, and I'm sure it's with from the shaitan, but I have this guilty feeling that I'm not a good person, and that maybe my good deeds won't be accepted, and just constantly feeling that feeling of guilt, although I've tried to make amends. I just don't know if I can ever forgive myself, Sheikh. So if you can have any words that could help.
Alhamdulillah. Wallahi, my dear sister. Alhamdulillah that you are not your own judge. Alhamdulillah that it is Allah who is Rabbul Alameen. Alhamdulillah that it is Allah who is the master of Maliki Yawmiddin, the master of our judge. Alhamdulillah that, you know, the word of the Prophet ﷺ that we believe in is true. That, you know, you and I, we will receive this little passport, this little license on the Day of Judgment. That on account of your commitment to La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, acknowledging your mistake, acknowledging your error, that you're giving this word, La ilaha illallah, that with your balance on one side, full of sin, that word of La ilaha illallah, your commitment to wanting to become a better person, rajuhat, it will overwhelm the mistakes that you and I have haphazardly, erroneously, sinfully, even choosingly have made. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers all things. Inna rahmati wasi'at kulla shay' is a thing. And all of our sins are part of those things. Every sin you and I made, it is a part of that. I gave a seminar last weekend in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. It's titled, A Sinner in Jannah. You can find an online process to listen to it and benefit from it. I highly recommend it. Because I want you to know that the Prophet ﷺ speaking to us about sinners who found themselves in Jannah, who found themselves in the mercy of Allah, that other human beings would not have given them that place. Other human beings would not have favored them with His mercy. Do not ever hold yourself down. Do not ever feel that there is anything that you have done that cannot be expunged, forgiven, and changed and removed from your record on account of just one request from a sincere heart. Oh Allah, give me a better day than my yesterday. Give me a better start than my yesterday. It's Allah who said that if you take one step to Him, He will walk to you. He will run to you. If you take one step, he will take 10 towards us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah who is يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِ, who is the one who accepts the repentance of those who turn back from him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal your heart, uplift you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause to rise to you, the Sirat al-Mustaqim, to become evident to you. May Allah remove from you the waswasa of the shaitan of seeking to لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah says he tries to depress those who believe, to make them feel unworthy of the mercy of Allah. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whose words we believe, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose words we acknowledge, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeks us, waits for us, asks for us to turn to him. And if we just make a movement of our heart, that even before our lips have asked for forgiveness, we've already been forgiven. By you asking this question, by you bravely sharing this discussion, no, my dear sister, your tawbah is already accepted. It's not that you have to wait for a sign. Your tawbah is accepted on account of your repentance and acknowledging your mistake. So put it in your past, put it out of your mind, put it in your heart, that the magnificence of Allah, Allahu Akbar, even greater than all of our sins and all of our errors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us a great and good expectation of Allah. Have husnul dhanni billah. The more magnificent you think of Allah's mercy, the greater you will find it for yourself and us in this dunya, and especially on the Day of Judgment. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller, I believe, on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
No, Sheikh, no more.
All right, mashallah. We have a question that's come in through the written services. Can you tell a powerful hadith on child bereavement, the enormous of the struggle and the enormous of the reward, inshallah? My happy, healthy, beautiful 5-year-old boy, Saqib, was diagnosed with a brain tumor last year, and 7 weeks later, on the 4th of October 2021, he passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the anguish of your heart, my dear sister. Umm Saqib, Abu Saqib, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you sabr and healing and make this a purification for you in this life and in the next. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your son. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make him of those who sit waiting for you at the gateway of Jannah. Know that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he sent us a messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who experienced all of the pain and trauma that we have experienced. Your Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your precedent. What a great sunnah that you have endured, that subhanallah, and this time I have not yet been tested with. But imagine that you have lived a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that others have not. May Allah protect us and our children and our homes. I don't wish it for myself or anybody else or for you to face again. But you are in a league of the prophets of Allah, the messengers of Allah. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who held his son in his hand, in his arms. He's the one whose tears streamed down his face, filling his beard to the point that the sahaba around him, they said, مَا هَذَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, what is this condition we find you in, O Messenger of Allah? He said, إِنَّهَا رَحْمَةً, this is the mercy of Allah that he puts in the heart. And he said, إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ لَتَدْمَى, that the eyes are welled up with tears. وَالْقَلْبَ لَيَحْزَنَ, and the pain of the heart is true. It will never depart, my dear sister. And it's a healing to have in your pain this love for your child. May Allah reunite you and him in Jannah. May Allah uplift you to the highest levels to be with him in Jannah. Allahumma ameen, my brother and my sister. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to focus on the others in your family and give them your due diligence and your duty as a way of gathering all in Jannah. Allahumma ameen. Listen to these two hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. On the day of Al-Isra, in the authentic hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, the Prophet saw Prophet Ibrahim looking after young children at the gate of the first heaven in entrance into Jannah. The Prophet said, what is he doing? And they said, he looks after the young Muslim children until the Day of Judgment, their souls, until their parents are reunited with them who lead them into Jannah. A second powerful hadith. There was a man in the time of the Prophet who loved his son. And he would bring his son, يَسْحَبَهُ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ. He would hold his son's hand, bringing him to the masjid with him. And one day the Prophet returned from a journey, didn't see the man in prayer, didn't see the young boy, who at times would ride on the back of the Prophet in prayer. So the Prophet asked about him, and they said, مَاتَ وَلَدُ. His son died. فَحَبَسَ نَفْسَهُ. He became so depressed, so sad, that he's locked himself in his home, hasn't gone out, doesn't eat, doesn't bathe. O Messenger of Allah, he's just turned away from all of us, even from Allah in a sense. So the Prophet knocked on his door, and the man said to the Prophet ﷺ, in my heart is a sadness. Allah has taken from me the apple of my eye, كَبَدَةَ فُؤَادِ, the strength of my kidney, the strength of my loins has departed me, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said that when Allah takes a child from their parents, Allah looks to their hearts and send the angels to ask, what did they say in this moment of difficulty? And the angels, they say, حَمَدَكَ يَا رَبِّ, that the parents, they said, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, we remain praising and thankful to Allah in all of our conditions. Allah then orders the angels to build a house in Jannah, a mansion, real estate in Jannah, land in Jannah. And Allah says, سَمُّوهُ بَيْتَ الْحَمْدِ, label it with the label of this is the home, the abode, the mansion of those who are praising to Allah in their difficulty. And Allah then says, cause for their son to wait for them at the door of Jannah, that he will hold them by the hand to lead them to this door when they return to me. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, remove your anguish and your grief. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to celebrate the days you had together. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your loss reason for your gain in the dunya and akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reinstitute rahmah in his place in this life and in Jannah. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uplift you and make you an example of sabr, righteous endurance in perseverance and in prosperity until you return and are returned to your son in the next life. Allahumma ameen. We are a believing ummah that believes that there is more to this life than what we see. There is more to this experience than what we have in the short 60, 70, 80 years. We are an ummah that believes in an eternal soul, and your soul and that of your son are linked forever. You are soulmates and will never be detached by the mercy of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you sabr and healing and coolness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uplift you. Allahumma ameen. It is always a great reminder to those of us who hear of the difficulties visited upon others. It allows us to appreciate, alhamdulillah, the blessings that remain with us, the tests that remain with us, and also allows us to acknowledge that there are far others who are more superior to us in their relationship with Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this husband and wife, the father and mother of Saqib rahmatullahi alayhi, those who are examples for you and I. The Prophet ﷺ said, take advantage of five things before they depart. Take advantage of your health before your illness, of your wealth before your loss of some of it. Take advantage of your life before your death, of your free time before you get busy. Take advantage of, you know, the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. Take advantage of your young children before they grow old. Take advantage of your parents before they are no longer in your life. My dear brother, my dear sister, take advantage of what blessings Allah has provided us in this dunya. May Allah make it reason for our forgiveness, expiation, and greatness in the day of judgment. Allahumma ameen. The Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam experienced and was visited by more pain and trauma than you and I and a whole ummah could ever withstand. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he buried not one but five children. Peace and blessings be upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a person who was used as an example for you and I of what it means to find sabr and resoluteness in our relationship with Allah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to join Umm Saqib and Abu Saqib with our Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم in the highest levels of Jannah on account of him losing Ibrahim and Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum and Abdullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala join them with him on account of their departure of Saqib from their life, that they will rekindled and reunited in Jannatul Firdaus. Allahumma ameen. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. I wanted to end our session, inshaAllah, with the reminder of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I began by speaking about the importance of travel. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, عِشْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَبَرِي سَبِيلٌ. Live in this life as if you are a strange visitor or somebody who's on a journey. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who travel this world not so comfortable that we want to build permanency at the extent that we forget about the true experience of the Akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who look about us in this world, recognizing its beauty and its features and the people that we enjoy being in it, but recognizing that our true home and our final destination is with Allah. In the final three words of the Prophet ﷺ, rather the high company, the company of Allah in the Jannatul Firdaus. May Allah grant us an outlook on life, a mindset that allows us to live life with healing and cleanliness and happiness, that we are able to return to Allah at any moment. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would be just about to lead the prayer, at times he would make the reminder, صَلُّوا صَلَاةَ مُوَدِّعُ. Pray and consider this could be your final prayer. I'm about to pray Salatul Isha here in Perth, and I know Salatul Dhuhr is coming upon you in London, and wherever you are in the world, consider in your prayer, this could be the final one. Be prepared to return to Allah, young or old, male or female, healthy or unwell. Know that there are those who visit the sick in hospital thinking that they will depart before them, but they are the ones who return to Allah, and the one who is well gets up and becomes better for the days and weeks and years to come. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take advantage of the blessings of life and health and wealth and family until we are returned to him. Allahumma ameen. May Allah accept from you and I the good that we do, the little that we do, and amplify it for us to the size of the mountain of Uhud in our scale on the Day of Judgment. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم
اللهم صل على محمد
فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول